God's chosen servant. I wonder if you've had a time in your life when there have been a variety of pressures. Maybe money problems, relationship problems, health problems, housing problems, all sorts of possible problems. Problems with work, family, personal life, church. It can all get too much sometimes. Question then is, if you are a Christian, does that make any difference to you? Does it help you through those difficulties? Jesus knew pressure from a variety of sources. We've seen some of them as we've looked at Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist doubted that Jesus was the one sent by God, though for some time he had thought Jesus was. Yes, Jesus had some disciples, but others who heard his teaching and witnessed his miracles rejected him. And powerful religious leaders said demons are working in him and through him. And some of those religious leaders complained about the behavior of Jesus' disciples. And they even plotted to kill Jesus. What would Jesus do? Could he continue like that? Could he escape those various pressures on him? Or how was Jesus going to be strengthened to continue his ministry? What was going on? Well, we shall see. You might like to follow the Bible passage with me as we come back to Matthew 12. In the church Bibles, it's on page 977. Verse 15. Jesus, aware of the plot to kill him, wasn't he? We're told, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him and he healed all their sick. So Jesus, aware of this plot, withdrew from that place. He left the synagogue. He went elsewhere. But many followed him and he healed all their sick. Straight away in this passage, there is something important for us to note. Those who had decided to oppose Jesus, they'd seen his miracles, they'd heard his teaching, including his answers to their questions and allegations. They've had their opportunities to follow Jesus, and what have they chosen? To reject him. Well, the responsibility is theirs. Jesus wasn't going to quarrel with them. Jesus withdrew. He does not always persist in speaking with people. Time comes when he moves on. Oh, it's a mystery because he does persevere and persist trying to get through to us. But the lesson is, when God speaks to us about something, that is the time to heed what he says and respond. Don't count on Jesus speaking to you just when it suits you. Why did Jesus ask them, according to verse 16, not to tell others who he was? Well, obviously he knew their faith was new and young. Their understanding was only a little. So maybe Jesus for a while wanted to protect them from the kind of opposition he faced. But there was more to it than that. Later, Jesus would begin to tell his disciples plainly that he would suffer and be killed. If you turn over a few pages, just to Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, this is Matthew 16, 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus would tell them about that, and he would go to be killed, but not yet. He didn't want publicity. He didn't particularly want to provoke his opponents. Jesus would not be pushed around, jerked into some response, either by his followers proclaiming who he was, or by those who rejected him plotting to kill him. You see, he was in control. He would lay down his life when he knew the time was right. He was God's chosen servant and would be the suffering servant. But there's still more. Why did Jesus warn them not to tell who he was? Well, verse 17 tells us why. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew came to realize what was going on through Jesus, and quoted the Old Testament to explain it. But it seems Jesus knew what the prophet Isaiah wrote, and with that in mind, deliberately asked those who were following him not to tell who he was. But you have it there in verse 16, sometimes called the messianic secret. Jesus knew who he was, namely the Messiah or the Saviour sent by God. But he wasn't insisting that everyone recognised him and accepted that he had that role. Not yet. Some winners of Olympic medals will want all the publicity they can get. Some will milk it for all they can get. Not so Jesus. He wasn't seeking fame or popularity or political power or material wealth. Oh yes, he will be honoured, but through humbly submitting to suffering and death. In some senses, Isaiah's prophecy applied to Cyrus, a king of Babylon in the 6th century BC. You could say he was chosen by God, for Cyrus ordered the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But now in Jesus, a much greater than Cyrus is here. And Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in ways much more complete than the ways Cyrus did. Let's put this quote from Isaiah in context, because verses 18 to 21 in Matthew 12 are a quote from Isaiah 42. That same chapter, Isaiah 42, says this: "Hear you deaf," because he was speaking to the people of Israel, "hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I sent?" God wanted his people, the chosen people, the people of Israel, to be a light to the Gentiles. But too often they failed, as if they were deaf and blind to the calling of God. They turned to other gods that are only idols, and they rejected justice for the poor. So, as you know, God sent prophets to denounce them. Jesus, and later Matthew, knew what God was doing. He sent Jesus as the one suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah, who would not fail this time, but rather carry out and complete the mission given to him. So with that in mind, let's look at these verses in Matthew 12 that are quotations from Isaiah 42. Verse 18, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." When Jesus started his ministry around the age of 30, he was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This verse I've read from Matthew 12 might ring bells in that connection. That baptism was when Jesus was commissioned. But now here in Matthew, for example in chapter 12, the mission or the commission of Jesus is being carried out. Jesus knew his identity. He knew he was here as God's chosen servant. He was confident of his Father's love for him. He was confident that the Holy Spirit of God was on him. It was the Holy Spirit who sustained Jesus, strengthening him to continue with his mission, even though there was opposition. And Jesus knew he would bring justice to the nations, we have at the end of verse 18. You see, his mission was for the nations, or if you like, for the Gentiles, not just for Jews. And the kind of justice he had in mind would not be exactly like an earthly court, much, much wider than that. It was about being made right with God and with each other. And that would become possible and would be proclaimed only through the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. So if some Jews thought justice meant God's grace was only for them, they were wrong. Jesus made it possible for all sorts of people to live rightly in relation to God and to other people. In short, Jesus was confident of his identity. He knew who he was. He knew why he was here. And he was committed to fulfilling that mission, even though it would not be easy to do so. Verse 19. "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets." What's this about? Jesus had superb self-control. Jesus will not rant and rave. He won't engage in a shouting match with his opponents. He won't bully his opponents into submission, but quietly and gently, consistently and persistently, he will continue his preaching and healing and eventually go to the cross. fulfilling these words from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus wasn't like some leaders who use their power for selfish ends to force opponents into submission and surrender. Jesus wasn't eager to crush people, not even people like the Pharisees. He wasn't a military commander set on ousting the Romans. He had no military or political aims. He wasn't the loud, aggressive, violent sort of Messiah that some had come to expect. For sure, Jesus had a terrible enemy, one worse than the Romans, the devil himself. And Jesus would defeat him. But through being a suffering servant, foretold by Isaiah, not just by getting angry with his opponents. What do we have in verse 20? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus had compassion. The followers of Jesus, including his closest disciples, had not followed him for long. They didn't have the understanding of things that Jesus did, didn't have the confidence that Jesus had. As Jesus said later, "You have little faith. Do you still not understand?" And Matthew records that when Jesus was arrested and the heat was really on, all the disciples deserted him and fled. And Luke tells us that even after the resurrection, Jesus said to two on the road to Emmaus, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." How difficult it must have been for our Lord to see that his disciples sometimes, witnessing all his miracles and hearing his teaching, and yet sometimes weak faith. But Jesus had compassion for them. He wasn't going to abandon them. Oh yes, their understanding was little. Their faith was sometimes weak. Their discipleship was sometimes weak. And when Jesus was arrested, their courage failed. But Jesus would not break them or put an end to them. Rather, he would continue his mission until victory was secure. He would go on caring for them until the victory of his resurrection and beyond, until the end of time and the new heaven and the new earth are established. Yeah, he would restore them. And indeed, some of them would become key leaders in the early church, establishing the mission of Jesus. He loved them and would not write them off. You know what a clarinet reed looks like? Have to be careful with clarinet reeds. They break easily. When they're broken, they're useless. A broken reed might well be thrown out, but Jesus doesn't throw out broken people. He came to heal and restore. Do you ever feel that your faith is weak? Does it sometimes seem to you that you're hanging on by your fingertips, maybe bruised from the attacks of the enemy and others who oppose you and your Christian faith? Do you feel your light is smouldering? Almost out. Maybe sometimes not just because others oppose you, but because you examine your own life and you criticize your own spiritual walk and you feel, "I've failed yet again." You feel you have little faith and courage, not like the great faith and courage that some Christians have or you think they have. Maybe you feel your Bible knowledge isn't as good as it should be, or your understanding of God and your trust in him is inadequate. Maybe at times you feel ashamed you aren't a better Christian. You hang your head in shame and you feel you've almost had enough. Well, hear these words this morning. Hear this promise. A bruised reed Jesus will not break. A smouldering wick Jesus will not snuff out. He won't shout and rage at you. That's not his way. Rather, he says, as we've seen before, the end of Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what is this rest that the Lord offers? When our light is fanned into flame and is brighter than before. It's not just feet up, switch off and chill. This rest that Christ brings has much more to it than that. It's peace and security in Christ. So we're invited this morning, if we've been resisting him, to quit doing so, to trust him instead, to be cleansed and then accepted by him. That is rest. And if this morning some of you say, well, I'm not like that. I came here this morning rejoicing, strong in my faith, encouraged by the way things are going. Well, that is fine. But don't belittle this teaching. You might need it one day. Instead, store it away for a time when troubles come into your Christian life and there seem so many that you feel like giving up. Well, remember then. Tell yourself now that when the going gets really tough, you will remember the compassion and the gentleness of Jesus. We come to verse 21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, Jesus knew the future. He had purpose. The word nations here is plural, as we saw when we found it at the end of verse 18. It refers to the Gentiles. So here foreshadowed, even in that prophecy of Isaiah, is the Christian church, the body of Christ, with nations across the world involved. Many across the world and across the centuries will put their hope in Jesus, this chosen and suffering servant. Jesus was a prophet, but not one who shouted and raged at his people. Jesus was a priest, but offered himself as a sacrifice. And Jesus was a king, but he didn't rule by military force. So in summary, Jesus fulfilled his teaching. He knew his identity, he had great self-control, he had compassion, and he had purpose. He focused on the cross before him, remembering that in him a great multitude of people would put their hope. Now as we close, what does all this mean for us? Well, of course we should and can recognize Jesus as the Savior God provided and worship him. For he was entirely obedient to his Father's will, even to the cross. But other things we can learn from his example. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul said, "Do not conform any more to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Can Christian people have minds renewed? To what extent can we think like Christ? How can we increasingly have the mind of Christ? To what extent can we be like Christ? Let's think about it. We've seen Jesus knew his mission and where it was all leading to. He knew his identity. Do we? Do you know your identity? Do you know, if you're a Christian, what is the most significant thing about you? 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." No matter what the troubles might come into your life, if you are a Christian, this will remain true. You are a child of God, and you can call him your heavenly Father. For all of us, it's true. If we've admitted and renounced our sin and come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins through his death for us, then you are a Christian, a child of God, whatever troubles you encounter. So when the going gets tough, for whatever reason, will you pause and allow the Holy Spirit of God in you to remind you of your true identity, a child of God forever? And we've seen how Jesus didn't linger to quarrel with the Pharisees, and in that he had great self-control. What about you and I? Have we learnt self-control? Or do we sometimes let rip at people? Or think we can shout and bully them into the kingdom? Well, may God give us wisdom to know the times to be silent and the times to speak. And when it's time to speak, the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. And we saw Jesus had compassion on the sick and the weak. He accepted those whose faith in him was weak. Do we? Or do you feel you've been on the Christian road rather a long time? And those weak Christians, is it possible to despise them and mistrust them? They're so immature. Well, as Jesus continues to accept them and work in them, so should we accept them and seek to help them. And we noticed how Jesus remembered the purpose of his coming. He remembered his mission. Do we? For Jesus, fulfilling his purpose meant going to the cross. Well, our commission is to declare that Jesus went to the cross. That is good news, that in Christ, people across the world, whoever they are, can be put right with God and know him as their loving Heavenly Father. That's still the mission of God. Are we committed to it? Have you discovered God is renewing your mind and transforming you to be increasingly like Christ? It doesn't happen quickly or instantly, but it's wonderful as we discover that is God's will for our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the obedience of Jesus to your calling. We thank you that he continued with his mission even to death on a cross. And we thank you for his faithfulness and all the blessings which are ours if we trust him. But our Father, you know how difficult it is for us to think and walk and behave like Christ. We need the continuing work of your Holy Spirit within us to change us. We thank you, our Father, for your patience with us. We thank you that you do not give up when we are weak. But we pray you will help us not become content with that, but always to be willing to look to Christ for fresh forgiveness and power to live as you want us to live. Deal with us in that way, we pray. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. Lord God, we look to you and your Son Jesus, and we look nowhere else. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.